Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Genuine Worship, and it's part 8 of our series, Get Fit Spiritually. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from John 4, verses 19 through 24.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4, as we're continuing our study in Get Fit Spiritually, and today we come to the subject of genuine worship. And if you read the sermon note, you know that worship has been a subject probably greatly misunderstood, especially in the culture we're in, because we're such an entertainment-oriented culture. And because of that, we carry that mentality into the church. You're here for us to entertain you. No, we're not. We're all coming here to worship God. It's not about entertainment, I can tell you that. If that's where you are, and if you're out, how everybody's dressed and how it sounds and how they look and how somebody sings, then you've got it all wrong. We're here to worship God. We're here to lift up praise to God. In the first service, I told him, I said, I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know, I'm blessed to be sitting down there and no longer up here. And the reason I thought about that, there were times I used to lead some music and everything, and lead the worship of music, and I would look out at faces and they'd be like, just try me. You ain't gonna get me to sing. I don't care what you do. I'm not even gonna smile for you. I mean, y'all ever seen people like that? You just wonder what is going on in their life besides a big ego. I mean, I don't know. But anyway, in the book Sing, which I think, do we have the book Sing in our, we got it over there, Sing by the Gettys is over in our Home Life Center. If you would go get that, you'd learn a lot about worship. One thing that we know that we learned from them is that if you're singing, if you're just sitting there and standing there, whatever it may be, and you don't sing, then you're a discouragement to the body. You say, but preacher, you need to hear how I sound. I would really discourage the body. No, you're a bigger discouragement by keeping your mouth shut. It's not about how good you sing. Hey, listen, God gave you the vocal cords. He saved you, so let him use your vocal cords. If he wants to redeem them, then let him redeem them while you're singing. But at least sing for him, okay? I mean, whatever he's going to do, but let's sing. Because when the body looks around and sees nobody singing, and you're like this, well, just bless me if you can. It's not up to me to bless you if I can. Man, I don't tell you what, ain't nobody going to bless you. And you're like, yeah. But if you start singing to God, you're going to find yourself getting blessed. Amen? I mean, when you're singing, you're paying attention to what we're singing unto him and who we're singing to, then God gets all over it. The second thing we have for you, go get that book, but then we have Faith Path. These are great for families. And there's a letter in here. I put my signature to it. Don't hold me accountable for everything that's in it. It's been a long time. Carrie and Brian, they say, now sign this and sign this. People say, sign this. I'm a very trusting person. So anyway, I've read most of it. The letter in there that gives you some direction about what to do, step one and two of how to learn. Then there's this faith path on worship, of how to go after it. What is worship? Personal worship, corporate worship, ways to worship. All these are in here. There's a video that you can get. Now, these are free. These are free, okay? No charge on this. I don't know any Baptist that will not say, I like free, okay? So go after it. Go get it. And then there is guiding your child's spiritual journey, leading them in worship. It's got some resources and things. So you can get that. And then this is a card you're going to use in that whole process. And so go get that faith path of worship, and I'm sure it will be a blessing to you and your family. And also take a look at that book over there. And while you're at it, there are a few books on spiritual disciplines. And I will tell you, if there's anybody in here serious about growing spiritually, go get, first of all, if you've never had the basics, go after Ray Adrian Rogers' book, What Every Christian Ought to Know. If you've never had the basics, get that book. That book radically, God used that radically to build a foundation in my life. Okay, it's a great book. Secondly, if you're beyond that, beyond the basics, but want to grow a little stouter, either get Don Whitney's book or Foster's book on spiritual disciplines. And those are outstanding books. We charge at cost. We're not making any money at cost over there. Now let's look in the scripture today as we come to John chapter 4. Let me pray and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we rejoice in you this day. We are thankful for you. God, we are mindful that even as we sung today, the very breath in our lungs is a gift from you. Father, oftentimes we think that life is all about us and we can do whatever we want whenever we want. And Father, may we be very understanding today and very sober to the fact that life is very fragile, very frail. Your word teaches us it's like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. May we treasure every minute. But Lord, most of all, may we treasure you in every minute, every second that you've given to us. And may our lives bring glory to you. Now, Father, would you anoint your word as we read it, as we hear it, as we preach it today? And God, may you be honored. May you draw people to you through your word. May it be seeds that plant in soil that is fertile today, and it will flourish and bring forth great fruit and bring forth a great harvest. And God, will give you all the praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just share just a few things about worship before I move much into it. I looked up some definitions of worship. Just a regular dictionary definition of worship would say that is the feeling or expression of reverence and devotion to a deity. That's the generic. That's the dictionary out there. Biblically, if you study biblically, you would have to say that it is this. It is every decision is an act of worship. Every decision you make ought to be made as an act of worship of God. It's like Joshua 24. After they had gone through the conquest, he gets the people together and he says, all right now, decide today whom you're going to serve. You can serve the gods over on the other side of the river, or you can serve the true and living God. He says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what Joshua was saying? In every decision I make, it is about serving God. When you study the scriptures, that's what Christ has asked for. When Jesus came and he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. That means die to self. We'll look at that in this message. Then pick up the cross and follow me. Give everything you've got to him. Everything. You don't own a thing. It's all his. He gave you everything. And you realize it's all his. Another definition is this. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission to God. That's a good one. Extravagant love and extreme submission to God. Another definition biblically would be genuine worship is defined by the priority we place on who God is in our life. Your worship is defined as where God is in the list of the events that you have in your life. There are many scriptures that talk about worship, putting God first. One of those early on is in Exodus chapter 20. I read a country rendition of that. Now, if you've ever been out in the country, you know they don't talk the same way. As a matter of fact, I'm from country. I'm from a county that had 2,600 people in the county seat, Lebanon, Virginia. And we have a lazy speech back there, lazy speech. We slur the speech back there. That's why sometimes you have to have an interpreter when I'm speaking. What did he just say? What did he mean? So anyway, that's still some of that vernacular that I've carried with me after growing up there. But listen to this old country boy saying the Ten Commandments. He says, commandment one, he's the onlyest God. Commandment two, put nothing before God. Commandment three, watch your mouth. Commandment four, get yourself to Sunday meeting. Commandment five, honor your ma and pa. Commandment six, no killing, no how. Commandment seven, no fooling around with another feller's woman. Commandment eight, don't take what ain't yours. Commandment nine, no telling tales or gossiping. And commandment 10, don't be hankering with your buddy's stuff. That's country. That's the country rendition translation of the Ten Commandments. The first four of those actually deal with your relationship with God. And the very first one, God says, You are to have no other God before me. Listen, in the culture we're in, we have a lot of rivals to God today. We have sports arenas, we have jobs, we have money, we have prestige, we have popularity. We have social media. There's all kinds of things that's rivaling people's relationships with God today. If we just really get honest, I'd say most of us, if we were honest, say we spend a whole lot more time pursuing people that we will never talk to on social media than we ever do spend time talking with the Father. I mean, even if you give God 10% of that time, you'd grow as much time as people are in social media. I'm not condemning social media, but keep your priorities, your things in balance. Keep things in check. There are different verses. Another verse says, Psalms 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory, due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 99:5 says this, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. God desires for us to put him first. When you came into this place today, what was your purpose for coming? Did you come just to check it off your list, or did you come because you really want to encounter God today and know more about God? Did you come to offer praise unto God, or did you come to be stroked? Did you come to be entertained? Did you come to perform? Why did you come into this place today? The sole reason that we gathered together at the hours that we do on Sunday morning is to exalt the Father. Praise God, lift up the name of Jesus. That's the reason we come. When we sing what we sing, maybe it's your favorite, maybe it's not. Maybe it doesn't make any sense to you, but I will tell you all the words that we sing and all the songs that we sing will honor God, or else they're not going to be sung in this congregation. They will praise his name. We are to praise his name. Matt Redman, I've shared this story before, who wrote a song that was popular in the late 90s and early 2000, Heart of Worship. It used to be very, very popular, still a great song. The story is phenomenal, how it came about. It came about because the pastor of that church Redman was a part of saw that the church was losing its fervor for God. They were getting all misdirected about what worship was about. And so he stripped the worship center of the sound system. He got rid of the instruments, and he said the next Sunday they came in there, and when they came in, he began to tell them these things. He reminded the church family that they are to be givers, producers of worship, and not consumers of worship. And too many of us are consumers today. It's not about contributing. It's not about giving, it's about getting. That's the society. That is the culture that our government has taught us about the right of entitlement. And we carry that into the church. You owe me, you owe me, you owe me. And we carry that wherever we go. My employer, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. We carry that everywhere, folks. If we're not careful, we carry it into worship. He goes on to say that the pastor said this, when you come through the doors on Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? Matt Redman said that when he said those words, everybody was absolutely stunned silent. And they begin to realize what he was saying, that we are consumers, we haven't brought anything, we've come to be entertained, it's about a style, it's about a dress, it's about being cool, it's about imagery, it's about all this. It was never nothing about God until they begin to hear, what have you brought as an offering to God today? And after quiet reflection for several moments, some begin to sing a cappella and praise to God. Some fell on their faces and began to pray and seek God as they had not sought in a long time, and call on his name and confess their sin. And they begin to encounter God in a fresh way. Before long, he brought back, after several weeks, brought back the sound system and the instruments, and they begin to worship God and God only. Out of that came that song, Heart of Worship. I won't read all of it. The first verse in the chorus says a great deal. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. And it goes on and on. In the Westminster Catechism, shorter catechism, the main question that it asks is this: what is the chief purpose of man? The answer is this: to glorify God and to honor Him. To glorify God and to be pleasing to Him. That's the chief end of man, or to enjoy Him forever. Did you come in here with a purpose today to glorify God? Was that your purpose? Did you come in with a purpose to enjoy the presence of God today? Is that your purpose? Or have we come once again to see if we're going to like the service or not? Because I will tell you, if you come to see whether you like the preaching or the service, you're going to be disappointed more times than you're not. But if you come to glorify God and to enjoy Him, you will never, ever be disappointed. Never. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus, remember, it's part of our mission statement, love and serve God, love and serve others. Remember when Jesus was in that debate with the Pharisees, and then the scribes were there, and so the scribes sent one of their lawyers to Jesus and said, ask him, go ahead and ask him, what's the great commandment? And Jesus said what? He said, the great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Everything that you are, you're to love God. You know what that means? You are passionate about God. You're zealous for God above anything and everything else that exists around you and in your world. You're passionate about God. In fact, Revelation 22:9, I put this in the sermon note. The last positive command in the scripture says, worship God. That's the very last positive command that God gave us. Worship Him. Worship Him. It's all about Him. Our purpose, one of our purposes, is gathering together as a church body, as a local body of believers coming to this location, is to worship God corporately. Corporate worship is exhorted in the scriptures, as we're going to see in just a few moments. That's why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some. We're to come together and encourage one another and strengthen one another, and mainly to worship God. And so we're here to learn about worship this morning. The first thing in verses 17 through 22, we see worship as a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Look what it says, verse 17. Now, Jesus is here. He's talking to this woman. He's gone through Samaria. We know this story, the Samaritan woman. He must go through Samaria. And the reason he must, because no good Jew would ever go through there. I've shared that many times before. Get the picture. It's midday, because this is the only time this woman can go to the well. Because I'm just going to tell you, she's a prostitute. If you want to be real refined, she's a woman of ill repute, okay? You can hold your finger out and say that, pinky, all right? She's a woman of ill repute. She was a prostitute, period. She wasn't a very good lady. On top of that, she was a Samaritan. And Jesus is a Jew. What's he doing talking to a woman, first of all, and a Samaritan woman, second of all, and third of all, a prostitute in the middle of the day where everybody can see? This is the scenario. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus has just told her, he says, you know, you've been married to all these other men, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And she says this, she says, I have no husband. Jesus said, you have well said, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Is that you spoke truly, in that you spoke truly. Then the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Now notice, this is the way people who get on edge and guilt's just oozing out of them, they change the subject very quickly. Jesus has said, let me tell you about your moral fidelity or infidelity. He says, let me just tell you about your lifestyle. She says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And so she goes on very quick. She said, our fathers worshiped. What did that have to do with her husbands and the guy she's living with? Follow it? Now we got to get religious. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what we know, or we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, and we know what we worship. And so what Jesus has done here in this particular passage is what he is pointing out to her. Worship is not a matter of place in the day that we live in. The day is coming when it's not a matter of place. It's not just when you show up at the temple. It's not just when you show up at Hillcrest. But worship is a lifestyle. It's about everything you do. It's about everywhere that you go. Because he said there's coming a day. He is saying that we worship, and we go on and see it in here. We'll see it in a minute, where you worship in spirit and in truth. You worship the Father wherever you go. It's not going to be tied to a building. And see, what was happening is the Jews, they built the temple down in Jerusalem, and that was when Israel, before the captivity, after the captivity by the Assyrians, they intermarry with those Jews up there. They become half-breeds. They're no longer welcome down at Jerusalem to worship in the temple. Well, we'll just build our own. Jacob, he dug a well here, so we'll build our temple. They build one on Mount Gerizim. And so what it is, they're there worshiping in their temple. I know you Jews worship down there, but Jesus said, we know what we worship there, and we worship we know the God of salvation is what he's saying. We know who he is. You don't even know what you worship. But what he's pointing out to us is this. There was coming a day, he said, soon there will be a day that you won't need a temple. Because why? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, what Jesus was saying to this woman is what he said to Paul to write in scriptures. He was saying in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. If you're saved today, then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you are now the temple of God. And so if we used to worship in the Old Testament, people used to worship in the Old Testament when they went to the temple, and now we're walking the temple wherever we go, what does that mean? We are 24/7 worshipers. Wherever we go, God's with us. He's not just dwelling down at Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies. He's right with us wherever we go. He is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is saying to this lady, that we are to worship God 24/7 in the day that we live. And so when we come together on the first day of the week, as the early church started doing, you read it in Acts chapter 2, you read it in Acts chapter 20, you read it in the letters of Paul to the church of Corinth, they met on the first day of the week. That's why we gather on the first day of the week. Why? Jesus rose on the first day of the week. He rose on Sunday. This is not the Sabbath, this is the Lord's day, okay? The Sabbath is Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. This is the Lord's day. And the early church came together the first day of the week. Why did they come together? Well, Paul says when you bring your offerings on the first day of the week, do this, take up an offering for this group. They came together on the first day of the week to study the Word of God, to worship, to pray, to fellowship, to get to know one another, encourage one another. That's why we come together on the first day of the week, to worship God, to signify. No other place do you see a greater statement in belief in God than when God's people come together in mass at a place like this? You want to know why? Because when we're out there in the world, we are a minority. And when we're in here, we're a majority. You know what happens in a majority? We get encouraged. I don't know about you. You students, when you're out there and you go to school, wherever it is, ball teams, whatever, in college, typically a Christian's a minority. But here you're a majority. We don't take boast in that. It's just encouraging. It's encouraging to be around other believers. And so what Paul is saying, or what Jesus is saying here, is when you come to worship in this place, when you come here, you come to worship God, but when you leave, you go to worship God. So you bring your worship with you, and when you leave, you take your worship with you. And so let me ask you this morning, did you come worshiping, or did you come seeing what you might find? We're to come into this place worshiping. And when we leave in a few minutes, we go worshiping. And when you go out to eat, you go worshiping. And when you talk with the waiter or the waitress, you go worshiping. You visit them worshiping, because your life ought to be worship in whatever you do. Then also we see here, worship is about the Father, verse number 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Do you see this right here? This is the only place that it said that God is seeking anything from us, and He is saying He's seeking such to worship Him. The one thing that God seeks from us and deserves from us is to worship Him, to glorify Him. That's the one thing Jesus said the Father is seeking. And so what we see is He talks about that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what He's talking about, look in the middle of that verse, He says, but when the hour is coming now, and when the true worshipers will worship the Father. True worshipers. You know what that implies? That implies there are false worshipers and there are true worshipers. That means there's true worship and there's false worship. How do you tell the difference? We live in a culture today that has tried to synchronize, by cause of political correctness, they have tried to synchronize all religions of the world to say that we're worshiping the same God. Absolutely not. Not on your life. You want to know how we know? Because He says, you need to know that the Father is seeking worshipers. Well, who's the Father? I can tell you, this Father is not the God of the Muslims. He's not the God of the Mormons. He's not the God of the Hindus. He's not the God of the Buddhists. Let me tell you, He is God the Father, who is the Father of the Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the plumb line that divides all other religions from Christianity. Hear me. Because in no other religion has there been a God who took on human flesh to die, to pay the price and the penalty of sin, and to take on the judgment of man's sin, except Jesus. And He is the only one that has come out of the tomb and lives today at the right hand of God the Father. You say, but Muslims believe in Jesus as a prophet and a good teacher, but not as the Son of God incarnate. Mormons don't believe in the same Jesus we believe in. They don't believe Him to be that same one. Other religions don't believe in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, Jesus is the dividing line. He is the Son of the Father whom we worship. And in John chapter 1, verse number 12, the scripture says, and to as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Whose name? Jesus' name. The name of Jesus. And until you worship Jesus or believe in Jesus, you can never worship the Father. Because Jesus is the way of the Father. Remember, Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by Me. No one can come to the Father in true worship until they've gone through Calvary's cross, until they've gone through the empty tomb, and Jesus Christ has transformed their life and dwells in them in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Then you can worship Him. So you say, well, preacher, you're really narrow-minded. Oh, excuse me. This isn't mine. I didn't write this book. God did. This is His plan, folks. So if you think it's exclusive and narrow-minded, this is God's way. This is what God said. This is how God has said it. Does that mean that God doesn't love the Mormon, doesn't love the Muslim, doesn't love the Hindu? Absolutely not. He loves them and desires for all to come to repentance. He will save them just like anyone else if they will turn to him and call on his name. Have you ever thought about worship and evangelism? Worship and missions? You see, our main agenda ought to be to worship God. But let me tell you, that main agenda ought to drive us to be the most zealous evangelistic people on the face of the earth. You want to know why? John Piper has said it better than anybody has ever said it in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. We ought to desire and hunger for everybody to know our God and to give him glory that he is due, so that people can worship and honor him. And if we do not have a passion for evangelism, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to stir the amber coals in your soul over worship of God. Because when you begin to get fire hot for God, you're going to get fire hot for the same thing he is, and that's lostness out here in this world. And if you don't have a passion for lostness today, here in this community, in our Judea and our Samaria and to the ends of the earth, then you are low on the fire of worship today. Does that mean you're really bad? No, it just means you need to stir the flames of worship. Fall in love with Jesus like you've never fallen in love with him. Fall in love with the God of the truth of the scriptures as you've never fallen in love with him, and worship and adore and praise him. Let me move on. You see, so much of the time we come into service and we're focused on, well, I don't know if I like that music or not. I think they could have had some better musicians up there today. I think they could have had a better preacher up there today. I just don't know if it's very good worship or not. You see, it's not about the preacher. It's not about the musicians. It's not about what anybody's wearing today, unless you're immodest, and then we need to talk. I mean, God didn't come in here and look and say, well, the preacher and a few others have on a tie today. They're the only ones going to heaven. That's not the way to, you know, I love people however they're dressed. I've told you this just the way I've done all my life, and it's not an indictment on anybody else. I've just always preached with a suit and tie. I guess I'm just one of these old dogs that you can't teach a new trick to. Not against it all. I mean, sometimes I think, man, it seems to be so much more comfortable without a tie around your neck. I mean, somebody could take this tie and just hang you one day. They just crap, you're gone. I don't condemn anybody for what they wear, how they look. I just look at the body of Christ and I'm thrilled to see people. You know why? Because God's thrilled to see people. And that's the way it ought to be. But then we see worship is full surrender of self. Verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's two requirements for worship: spirit and truth. Worship is in spirit. Just as God is a trichotomy, we're a trichotomy. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are a trichotomy. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now, let me explain to you. Worship is not performed by the body, but the expressions of worship can come from the body. Big difference there. Some people think they can just stand and wave their hands and everything else, and I'm worshiping you, God. Oh, well, let's hold on to that, because that may just be the flesh. Maybe show. I don't know. I like what my friend who's with the Lord now, Dr. E.K. Bailey, used to say. He said at our church, he said, I'll tell you right now, you can go over there and climb that wall, but you better be ready to tell me why you climbed it when you get back down. And if it's not for the glory of God, you better not go up that wall. Now, we use our body, our vocal cords. Even if you sound like a frog, you use your vocal cords to sing praise unto God, croak praises unto God. Well, do something. Smile. Be happy. Be joyful. We use our ears to hear. We use our eyes to see. We use our hands to clap or to praise Him by lifting hands, as the Psalms say, the Scripture says. Also, there's the soul. The soul is the seat of man's emotions. Sometimes we come away and say, boy, that just really felt good today. Well, was it just your emoting that was good because you got a little happy? Or was there great substance behind the emotion? Did you shout because of reality, because of the truth of God? Or did you shout just because you felt like shouting? Follow what I'm saying? Because you got a little emotion. And then there's the spirit. We're spiritual beings. And the only way that I can worship God is in spirit, as the Holy Spirit in me connects with the Spirit of God that I'm worshiping. And as I connect through the Holy Spirit, it's just like prayer. Paul writes and says over in Romans that we don't even know what to pray for, that the Spirit will pray through us. We can't worship God apart from the Holy Spirit of God in us. Understand that. It's an impossibility, but that is how we worship. And understand this about the Spirit. It is a spiritual realm that we got to go to in our hearts and in our lives. Isaiah 29:13 says this, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as the people draw near with their mouths, physical being, and honor me with their lips, physical being, but have removed their hearts from me, spiritual being, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about people who said, man, this is the place where we go to worship. And it's not about a place. This is how we dress to go and worship. And it's not about a dress. What he's saying is, worship is not how you look on the outside or where you go to worship on the outside. Worship is about the heart. And basically what he's saying, your hearts are so far away from me, is what Isaiah was telling them in that day. Because all you're about is doing a ritual of coming, and in body language you show up on Sunday morning and you show up at church and you come to the temple, and all you think because you've shown up, you've worshiped God. Let me tell you something. There are some people that check in at 9 o'clock and 10:30 every week religiously, and you say, well, what'd you do today? Well, I went to worship. I worshiped today. Did you really worship or did you just show up? I'm glad you're here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying this because I don't want you to miss out. Because if all you're doing is punching a clock, you're going to miss out on why we're here. To praise the God of all creation, the eternal God who has never, ever known non-existence, who exists for all eternity, the one who spoke and it was, the one who provides and protects and is my rear guard, and he is my banner, he is my redeemer, he is the one who has saved me, he gives breath, he breathes it in my lungs every moment, every breath I take is a gift from him. Is that the God that you came to worship, or did you come because, well, we met at 10 o'clock, 10:30, and we did this, or did you encounter God? Then he says, worship in truth. Worship is a spiritual matter. Worship in truth. Why? Because God's a God of truth. So how do you know the God that you're worshiping? Now hear me on this one. Most people are making God in their own image. You want to know why? Because they don't know the God of the Word of God. They have not read it. They have not studied it. They don't know what it says about who he is. They don't know that he's a God of love and a God of wrath, a God of holiness and a God of justice. They just think he's all God of love, and he is, but he's also a God who will judge people who turn their back upon him. Because he gave his son to die for us, gave everything that he could do to have you to be saved and to know him. So what are you worshiping? How do you know who you're worshiping? Let me give you one of the great verses. Write this down for worship. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Underline that word sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or reasonable worship of him. You know what a sacrifice is? When you give a sacrifice, it's gone. You've lost it. A sacrifice is something that you lose control of and yield it to God. That's why Jesus said, are you willing to surrender all to me, deny yourself, die to self, die to agenda, die to will, and be willing to follow me wherever I lead you, whenever I lead you? And he said, if you're not, don't come after me. Because he said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But let me tell you something. Just from one guy that's been on a long journey with Christ, I want to tell you something. There have been some bumps in life. Everybody has bumps in life. But I would not trade what God has done in my life for anything in this world, period. When I decided to follow him. Almost age 9. Just so you know, 55 years ago. You say that old? I thought you were older. I've been after it a while. But I want to tell you something. It has been an unbelievable life. Beverly and I will oftentimes say, can you believe all that God has done and given and allowed in our lives? It is absolutely phenomenal. So when he asks you to give you your life to him, hear me, he is bringing something much better than you will ever have, not just for this life, but for all eternity. Now I'm going to share something this week that I came across. I finally got to listen to it. I heard about it in part. Nicole Sherrod, the wife of the fallen police officer, Dave Sherrod of Richardson, I sat down this week and typed out her statements when she gave them at her husband's funeral service at Watermark. I'm going to summarize it. You ought to go listen to it. She talked about how they met in high school, how they got married when he was 22, she was 19, how they didn't know anything about marriage, and how they just started after it doing what they could, and they ended up having some kids, and they began to work more because of kids, and they were putting their kids first. And she said he would work after evening shift, she would work late night shift. As he was going to bed, she was going to work. And so when she would come home, he was getting up and she would go to bed. And then he worked another job. And it was all about money for the kids. She said, we didn't find out until much later our priorities were all messed up. She said, early on in our marriage, they said, I wanted a divorce. He wouldn't let me. He was Baptist. I was Catholic. He said, no, not going to get a divorce. He worked harder. Still later on, she said that a little over 2 years prior to their tragedy that they experienced just a couple weeks ago, him dying, she asked for another divorce and he said no. And so they got an invitation to Watermark Church and they read in a program where it said re-engage. And she went to re-engage about marriage and all. She said that their life was a mess. Their marriage was a mess. They were hurting, pain, all kinds of stuff. And she said that they went to this re-engage and they had to take a survey. You had to rate your marriage. Now, guys, listen to this. He rated it a 7. She rated it a 3. Most guys think the marriage is a whole lot better than it is. You want to know why? Because we're just blowing and going hard and we don't pay much attention. So he took note. They began to be taught the tools of a godly biblical marriage. About, first of all, it's on the husband and the wife individually to get right with God, walk with God, learn to worship God themselves, be in the Word of God and in prayer individually. It's got to start individually. And then they began to understand some things about they needed to date, they needed to pray together, they needed to do things together. And I want you to hear what she said. She said, the Sunday before he was killed, they'd completed another survey and ranked their marriage again. They were talking about it. And he said, how did you rank our marriage? She said, no, you tell me first. You know, he got in one of those little things. He said, well, I started to put a 9, but then I put 10 plus. He said, what'd you put? He said, I'm not going to feel bad about putting that 10 plus in. They went into this again, and she held him off while she looked at him and said, I put a 10 plus. She stood and said to that church and that congregation, these last 2 years have been the most perfect, happy marriage that anyone could have ever experienced. She said, I want you to know I'm thankful for the godly husband that I had and that my daughters got to see a godly husband example in their lives. You know where it all started? When they got the priorities right. Hear me. From young parents to maybe soon to be parents to parents of teenagers to grandparents or grandparents to be, hear me, get your priorities right. God first. Don't chase your kids or you'll lose everything. And she said, we begin to learn our priorities were God first, spouse second, kids third, job on below the church and the worship of God. You get your priorities right, then God will empower you. He'll transform your life. He will bless your marriage, bless your house. He will meet your needs. But until you decide to do it, it's not going anywhere but south. You've got to do it his way. And that is first worship him and him alone.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.